Well, yesterday I had the privilege to be in Amsterdam, where I was visiting my 20-year-old daughter, Heidi. I was thinking a little bit about today as well, and reflecting on how much my daughter Heidi has changed from when she was the age of Mela and Violet. She's now a confident young woman who's taken herself off to work and to study in a foreign country. Couldn't imagine it 20 years ago, but those years seem to have flown by. Well, Heidi tells me that being a student is really tough. She's having a really hard time of it. In fact, she had an exam on Friday, bless her. But when you're a student, it's not that hard, is it? I mean, you learn information from textbooks and classes, and then that's the end of it. You don't have to change your life at all. When you learn what Marx says about politics, you don't have to become a Marxist. When you learn how to make reinforced concrete, you don't have to then go out and build a bridge. Whether or not you pass the exam depends only on what knowledge you have in your head, not what you did before the exam or what you're going to do afterwards. Well, perhaps instead of becoming a student, I might commend to Violet Mela that they take up in a few years' time an apprenticeship. Because apprenticeships are assessed, aren't they? Not just on what you know, but on how you apply it. It's literally hands-on training. And what you do with what you've learned is really important. And as a bonus, you probably won't gather a huge student debt in the process. Now, being a Christian is much closer to the idea of being an apprentice than a student, because it really matters what you do with what you know. It matters to God how we live. Now, an apprentice, say, of engineering, will base their work and their actions on good theory and practice. They don't short-circuit the learning process and go straight to doing. Who would let a rookie student loose on building a bridge? Nobody would. They still need lots of time in the classroom. But then they go and they get to apply it. And for Christians, the learning takes place whenever we gather around the Bible, which is God's word to us, when we read it on our own and when we look at it together like we're doing now. In the Bible, there are truths about God and about human beings. Last week, we were looking at the beginning of the book of James, and we saw how one of these truths is described as God's wisdom. And we explored last week how we can depend on this truth, the fact that God is for us, he loves us, and he has a plan for us. And so when life is hard and perplexing, if we hold on to that truth about God, we don't complain or blame God, but we instead persevere. With the truth about God, if you don't live it, you haven't really learned it at all. In our country here, we are so used to having the Word of God, we forget how precious it really is. In our country, it's been freely available in the vernacular in English for over 400 years. Last week, we bought some of these New Testaments to give away at the car boot sale in Ardley. Do you know how much they cost? 89p each. In some parts of the world, owning one of these would get you thrown into prison or worse. You see, we've taken this word for granted because inside it are the secrets of God's mind and his plan for the universe. And that's why later on we're delighted to give Mela and Violet, their families, a gift of a Bible to read together. And James encourages us to come to the Bible wherever you are, whether you've never read the Bible before, perhaps this is the first time you've been in church for a long time. He encourages us to come to it humbly. And he says, do something with what you've heard. Because he says, if you just listen, it's a bit like looking at yourself in the mirror and then walking away and immediately forgetting what you look like. No, we need to read the Bible and not just walk away unchanged. we need to do something. Now today, James, in his passage, applies the truth about how God wants us to live in terms of a specific thing. He gets us to think about how we should talk to other people. Now, as writing this paragraph, just as the plane was preparing to take off from Heathrow, we were delayed, so I had a bit of time just to wait. And I was looking around me and hoping that I wasn't going to have the kind of experience that Delise Gale had recently. Do you remember Delise? She was on the receiving end of some really abusive words from a chap called David Mesher on a flight back from Barcelona. And he was eventually caught up by reporters and he said, "I'm not a racist person by any means. It was just a fit of temper at the time." Well, James says to us, we should not be having fits of temper. We should not speak quickly in anger to others. We should keep a rein on our tongue. Now, just as we saw last week, that it's through the tough times of life that we grow as Christians, it seems to be that God has put us alongside other people to help us to grow up. Sometimes those people wind us up, don't we? And we get angry with them. Sometimes we should get angry, sometimes we shouldn't. But it's how we use our words that is really important. Relationships and the situations in life around us are our training ground as Christian people, as we are apprentices. Some of the most basic advice somebody once gave to me is, "Anthony, God gave you two ears and one mouth, so use it in the right proportion." It's the case, isn't it, sometimes, that a great talker is rarely a great listener, and the ear is never more firmly closed than when anger takes over. At the same time, James isn't saying you should never be angry or never speak. He says slow to speak. He doesn't say never speak. And he says speak with due care and thought. And he says slow to anger, not never get angry. Because there are times when if we're faced with something that's really wrong, a real injustice, we're bound to get angry. St. Paul says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." I think that's quite a healthy principle. But why is anger so dangerous? Well, because for human beings like you and me, it's not necessarily a pure emotion. God is able to display it purely, but we, whenever we display anger, it is so often filled with other things. There's selfishness around, there's self-importance, there's self-assertion, there's intolerance, there's stubbornness. Most of us would confess that godly anger is something we haven't yet learnt. If we want to be good listeners to God, we ought to practice by being good listeners to one another. Well, for the first readers of this letter who got it 2,000 years ago, the place where they would have learnt about God would not have been in a church like this or at school. It would have been in the home. And it's a really important place where children learn about God, even today. And that's why later we'll be asking parents and godparents to make promises, to share that truth, that news about God with your children. Now, good parenting involves teaching our children about lots of different things. Not to touch a hot surface. Being kind to your brother or sister. Finishing all the food on your plate. We teach our children every day, don't we? Sometimes this has to be done with directness. And as our children get older, their receptiveness can sometimes wane a little, can it not? Try telling a teenager what to do. Mark Twain once said this: "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21... I was astonished about how much he'd learned in 7 years." We have to keep going as parents because our intention is always a loving and a caring one. We persevere. Now, the rules that God has given us to live by, like not getting anger too quickly, are likewise always arising from his care and his love for us. His desire is always to see the best for us. People who respond to his love by seeking to trust him and follow him, Christian people, these are people who are called the children of God and who can call God Father. The more they look into and read this book, the more they get freedom, says James. Many people get Christianity so wrong. They think that God is like a celestial policeman, just wanting to restrict and restrain us. Well, the Bible teaches that in reality, God is a benevolent Father who knows what we really need when we don't know it ourselves, because he made us in his image to reflect his character. And it's from this experience of freedom that Christian people give themselves to help and serve others. Not because it earns us any more love from God. There's nothing we can do today to make God love us more than he already does. But it's because they've found that special quality of love. They've experienced what it means to live lightly and in freedom in this world, that they want to share those things with other people. And so James concludes this little part of the letter by saying what he believes true religion is all about. Taking care of what you say to others and taking special care of widows and orphans. Amen.